Good to see everybody out this evening. That instance that just took place up there on the screen is why I don't let this out of control of why I'm preaching. Because I probably want to go back on my points and I want to be able to finish my lesson. I went back to the song. As we continue our study, continue to get into our study of denominations, false teachings, as I brought out, I believe, two Sundays ago, going to have a few studies, a few lessons that will be more introduction lessons to get into it before we get into speaking of a certain religion, certain faith, and getting into those points. Our last study went forth and just making sure we get the right mindset as we prepare ourselves to study these things, to look into them, and make sure that we have a right heart as we preach and teach the truth in which God has given to us. And so our next two studies, today's lesson and if the Lord wills, next Sunday's lesson, there are going to be two lessons on authority. It's important that we understand that as we get into a mindset of teaching what is right and what is wrong, that we have the proper authority set. We have a set standard in front of us. And so, you know, as we ask that question, how many paths can one take to get to heaven? How many paths can one go forward and take as they go forward and strive to get to heaven? Can we all be right when we disagree about what is and what is not sin? Can we all be right if we disagree on what one must do in order to be saved? And, you know, just asking the question, how many different ways can one be saved? How many different ways? Because that's the mindset of the world. The world has this mindset that you can go your way and I can go mine, and we're all going to get to heaven. They say that's what's so great about religion, is that we can all be practicing different things and still all be children of God and still all get to heaven. You know, again, you know, I know people out in the world that are good people, that are morally good people, and try to make sure that people get the Word of God, that they get the Bible. And but within those Bibles, you know, the Bibles that the Gideons give out, you know, it'll have certain parts within it that eventually just in the Bible will say, you know, that, you know, as you study, you learn about Jesus, you accept Jesus, then it says, find the church that you want. You know, it's go find, go wherever you desire to go. But how can that be so? How can we sit here and say that you know, yeah, we're both going to the same place, but yet we have disagreement on what God calls sin? Because if God calls something sin, we were told the wages of sin is death. And then we read in Revelation that the second death is hell. That it's a lake that burns with fire and brimstone, where there's gnashing of teeth. How can we be in agreement that you know, agree to disagree and just go our merry way and say we're going in the same direction? Again, how can we get caught up and believe that we're going in the same direction if we don't even agree on what one has to do? Again, has to do in order to be saved. Because if we disagree on that, and I believe that someone, according to the scriptures, must be baptized to wash their sins away, and you do not believe that, and you do something else, and you never do that, then I'm in a mindset that you have not done what needs to be done in order to be saved. So we can't just say, you know, you go your way, I go mine. You know, we have to have a right set of authority to answer the question of why. Why is it we do the things in which we do? Why do we worship the way we do? Why is it that we have these five acts of worship? Why is it that we don't add to our worship? Why is it we don't do more of what other people? Why are we organized the way we do? Why is it that we have elders and we do deacons, and that we don't have the one head pastor, and we don't have a institution that is over a large group of churches of Christ, that are sending preachers from one place to another? Why is it that we teach what we teach in our lessons? Why don't we do it the other ways? And these are questions that, again, come back to authority. They come back to that mindset of, what does God authorize? What has God commanded from us? And so the next thing, I want to bring out some definitions on authority. One, from the internet, I believe I used Merriam's Webster Dictionary on the internet, and then another from Strong's Concordance. So, first one that led up there is power to influence or command thought, the opinion or behavior, freedom granted by one in authority to have the right to do something, persons in command. So here's the definition, just looking it up online, and it brings these points out. The power to influence, the power to command. Now, oftentimes when we talk about authority, the word power comes into play with it. The one who has the power to do this. And, again, here the under one, that freedom that we have. Who's giving you that freedom, that authority to live the life that you choose to live? The right to do something. And Strong said, as we look there, it brings out a delegated influence, the authority, jurisdiction, liberty, power, right, or strength. So these are things that are just brought out throughout the Word of God about authority. And so to actually get into the lesson, looking at some scriptures, asking the question, by what authority? By what authority do we do these things, right? This is what was questioned to Jesus in Mark chapter 11 and verse 28, if you open up your Bibles there with me. Mark chapter 11, and starting there in verse 28. And as it goes forth and reads, it says, "And they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things? But Jesus answered and said to them, I also ask you one question, then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So they answered and said to Jesus, we do not know. And Jesus answered and said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And so here it gives us two options, basically. Two options in which our authority that we use today comes from. The option that we should be choosing, that we'll be pointing out throughout the lesson, is that it should come from God. That all authority is within our God. Our Lord has the authority upon this earth. But then men choose to take authority for themselves. Men continuously make decisions upon themselves, make decisions on what they should teach, on what we can practice in our religion, in our faith, and what can one do in order to be saved, and what can be substituted from the scriptures because of situations. Who has the authority to make those decisions? Who has the authority to go forth and teach something different than what God has given to us? Open your Bibles to Judges chapter 21. Judges chapter 21, here at the end of the book here, it brings out, and of course it's brought out a time or two throughout the book of Judges, but it finishes with this statement again, as the people continuously get caught up in their own ways. In Judges 21, verse 25, it says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone did what they wanted to do. They did according to their own authority. They chose to live this life. They chose to marry whom they wanted to marry. They chose to worship who they wanted to worship. They chose to worship our God the way they wanted to worship our God. They did what was right in their own eyes. Meaning they made their own decisions, their own authority. They did not seek out God's authority. They did not seek out what they could or could not do. They chose for themselves. Turn along with me to Proverbs chapter 14, if you will. Proverbs 14, and looking there in verse 12. Proverbs 14, and looking at verse 12. It says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And so here, again, it is that there's a way that seems right, but in the end, it leads to death. But there are too many in this world that continuously chooses to make their own decision. Chooses their will over God's will. You know, how many times have we preached it? How many times have we gone to the prayer our Lord prayed when He was in the garden? As He is, you know, in stress, He is caught up, overwhelmed with the situation that is at hand. He knows the suffering that He's about to take, right? He is sweating, sweats of blood, sweats like blood. It just, and He tells the apostles to pray, stay here and pray. And He prays to God that if possible, let this cup pass by me. Let something else happen so that man can be saved. If there's any other way, nevertheless, your will be done. Right? He was obedient to the Father's authority. Mankind does not practice that today here on earth. Mankind continuously puts their will over the Father, over the Lord's authority. And that's the next point I want to bring out, is that all authority has been given to our Lord. All authority has been given to our Lord and Savior. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, if you will. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, if you will. Look along with me there. Matthew 28, verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." All authority has been given to Jesus. And if we come to understand exactly what does that mean, if it says all authority, everything on heaven and on earth, the Lord has the right to decide what we can and cannot do. The Lord chooses what is authorized and what is not authorized. What it is you can do for worship and what it is you cannot do. What it is one must do in order to be saved and what one can't do in order to be saved. What we can and cannot do because it is sin. And because other things are right. The Lord has that authority. That means everything that we do today needs to line up with what authority He has. With what authority He has given to us, what He has passed down to us. Because everything we do in this life here on earth is to be done in His name. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Colossians 3 and in verse 17. It says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." And whatever we do, whatever we choose to do, it needs to be in His name. That means by His power, by His authority, is what that's saying. And again, did the Lord speak on what kind of vehicle you have to be able to drive? He didn't say you had to choose a certain kind of vehicle. That didn't even happen. Right? He didn't tell us where we have to live, what kind of house you have to have. Remember, He's left us with some freedom, right? He's left us with the freedom to choose to obey Him or not. But there are certain things in which He has told us, in which the way we are to live, that we have to follow. He's spoken on marriage. He's spoken on divorce. He's spoken to parents and children. He's spoken about worship and salvation. His word goes forth and speaks about what is good and what is evil. And those things we must follow. We must do those things according to His will. When we obey the gospel, we are to be transformed into His image, to have a mindset like Him. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 2, it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And that again, as we come to the Lord and we transform ourselves, again, that means we changed our mindset. That's that repentance. That we change our mind, that we turn to God. And our will is lined up with His will.
That I want what God wants. I want what the Lord wants. I want to do what He wants me to do. I want to stay away from those things in which He calls sin and abomination that He says will be cast out and has no part in His kingdom. We are to obey our God. In Romans chapter 9, verse 20. Romans 9, verse 20 says, "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?' Does not the potter have power over the clay? From the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory, the vessel of mercy, which he had made prepared beforehand for glory. Even us whom he called, not the Jews only, but also the Gentiles." Who are you? Who am I that we're going to stand and question God? And the book of Job gives us a similar mindset there. Who are you going to call to be your lawyer that's got the power, that's going to, you know, stand and bring this case before the Lord, before our God? He is the potter. He is our creator. He has the right to form us however he desires, and to put into our lives whatever he desires, to allow us to go through whatever he deems to be worthy for us to go through. Again, we go to the Apostle Paul, and you see that something in his life was too much, or felt like too much, let's put that way. And he prayed time and again, three times, "Lord, please take this thorn in my flesh away. Please let this stop. Please help me." Whatever that may have been, whether it was physical pain from times that he may have been stoned and shipwrecked and starved and thrown in prison, or whether it be because certain Christians that could not let go that he was there when certain people were stoned to death and they held that above his head, and this is something the Jews probably continuously brought up, or the Romans too, and you know, whatever it may have been, God said, "My grace is sufficient." We accept God's will, whatever it may be. We continue to follow his commands, continue faithful in his service. And so if the Lord has all authority, the question we have to ask next is, how do we gain his authority? How do we know what it is his will for us is? Well, he's blessed us with the word of God, right? In James chapter 1 and verse 25, James chapter 1, and looking there in verse 25, it says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, he who opens up the Bible, he who searches the scriptures, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does." We search the scriptures. We look into what he has blessed us with. Again, I know we often quote Romans 10, 17, "Faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." That's how we're going to know God's will, is that we open up the Bible and we search it. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. Here it brings out, it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work." Again, we have to open up the Bible. If God has all authority, he's given it to our Lord, Jesus Christ. The Father has given it to Jesus. Jesus is the Word, and the Word is given to us. Then we have to open up the scriptures. We have to search them. We have to be diligent and look to the Word of God to know what it is God wants from us. To know what it is, what is right and what is wrong. Again, we looked at that verse this morning, 2 Timothy 2 in verse 15. As it says, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be shamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That means we know if the Word of God teaches baptism for remission of sins or not. We know the Bible teaches that one can only get divorced for sexual immorality. We know where the Bible stands because it has everything we need in it to instruct in righteousness, to correct others who are falling away, to reprove, to prove the truth. It has everything, again, here in verse 17, everything that a man of God needs to be complete. King James says to be perfect, to be whole, fully equipped for every good work. Any situation that we come up into, that any topic that we may face, says it has everything that we need. That's why James called it the perfect law of liberty. It's complete. It will never need to be reamped, to be updated, to be changed. We've gained new translations so that we can read it in our own language. But the Word of God is staying the same. And we take these, and if you want to, you can take the time and look at the oldest documents that have been found, that it was written on. And see that it's lined up, and it means the same thing, just in a different language. We have to open up our Bibles. In Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, if you will. Look with me there in verses 8 through 10. Matthew 8, starting in verse 8. Here it says, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, surely I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Here's what it means. If we are looking for what we can and cannot do, we look to our Lord, we look to His words and see what it is He has spoken. And Jesus marveled at the faith of this man. He understood the authority Jesus had, the power He had. And He says, if you just say it, it will be done. That's the way it's supposed to be. As we open up our Bibles and it says, do this, we are to go and do it. When it says stop, that we stop. That we do as the Lord has commanded us to do. In Hebrews chapter 1, if you will, Hebrews chapter 1, and looking there in verse 1, Hebrews 1 and verse 1. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. And so verse 1 says, in the past, God spoke a variety of things. Right? God spoke in dreams. God spoke in visions. God sent angels. And through the prophets, they received the Word of God variety. He spoke to Moses through a burning bush. He spoke in a variety of ways. But now, it says, but now speaks to us by His Son. Well, again, you might come to the point that Jesus, again, He's not physically here with us today. He's not sitting and coming up, going to come up and preach the Word for us. But if you jump over to chapter 2 with me, chapter 2, and look at with me in verse 3, Hebrews 2 and verse 3. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard it? That's how we got it, right? Is that Jesus spoke while He was here on earth. He traveled from place to place teaching the truth, spoke these parables, taught what people needed to do, and He showed that He was the Son. And then those who heard Him have passed on the Word of God to us. Another point to bring this out is there in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm looking there in verse 19. As it reads here, it says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in the dark places until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." That as Paul, Peter, John, Matthew, Mark, you can go to the Old Testament, Moses, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Malachi, as they were moved by the Spirit, they wrote these things down. That is how we have the Word of God today. That is how it was given so that we can have it today. God spoke, yes, in times past in a variety of ways. And then Jesus came and presented the Word as He was here. And as He ascended into heaven after He died and resurrected, the Spirit came and guided those men to write these things down for us. And so this is how we get the authority of God. I have one last point for this evening on authority. As again, we'll have another lesson, a few more points to bring out as we continue that mindset of authority. But to finish this evening off, I want to bring out how to establish that authority as we go throughout the Scriptures. And again, I want to bring out a point before I get into that, is that I tried to look up online other ways in which other preachers have possibly approached talking on authority. And I found it so interesting that as many websites that I looked up and I can recall the different lessons I've heard in the past, that for the most part, when you come to approach authority, it's the same lesson, because there's nothing else you can change. You can't change the authority of God and how He brings it to us. Every time that we look at a lesson of authority, usually we're going to bring out Matthew 28, verse 18, that all authority has been given to Christ. We're going to bring out the point that you have to open up the Bible and search the Scriptures to be able to receive it. And then you come to this final point that for this evening that we're going to bring out, how to establish the authority of God through the Scriptures, is that a direct command, a proven example, and a necessary end. That I've looked up at different websites and continuously found pretty much, again, different verses maybe here and there, pretty much the same things. I think that speaks to that point of how do we get it wrong if we are just going to God and His Scriptures and searching for His authority on how we're supposed to live our lives. And so the first point to bring out as we establish authority is that direct command. In Acts 2 and verse 38 is an example I want to bring out. Acts 2 38. So when we say direct command, I'm saying that it is a specific, this is what one must do. It isn't something that's just kind of up for decision. It's what the Bible says must do. So Acts 2, if you will, read verse 37 with me as we lead into verse 38. Acts 2 and verse 37, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" There's no question that as Peter was asked, after he preached this long lesson, as he caught up and started preaching to these people and teaching our Lord and Savior, telling them that Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecies, that He is the Christ, the Messiah, they were cut to the heart and they asked that question. They asked, what shall we do? He answered, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." This is a direct command, a direct statement that is given to us in the Scriptures that is just right there. You read it plain, and it tells you what you must do in order to be saved. And there's a lot of verses, again, that we could bring out that we see as a direct statement being clear as can be on what one must do.
Next point would be out is the approved exam. An approved exam. Again, that means that it is approved in the scriptures, in the Word of God. A lot of times you'll see others that may word this as an apostolic example, one that is by the apostles, that we see here in the Word of God on what we can and cannot do. Again, if you look with me there in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, we see the example of mindset here that we do follow examples from time to time. We've talked about that there are examples of men, and there are also godly examples. So Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Philippians chapter 3. And looking there at verse 17 as it reads, says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who walk as you have us or pattern." You know, follow in my example. Paul also made it that, you know, follow me as I follow Christ. Because again, that's what they're doing. As they, again, wrote these things down, they're inspired by the Holy Spirit. As they do these things, these are the things in which the Lord taught them as they were with Him. And so, an approved example would be Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Acts 20 and verse 7, we look there and see the example on, you know, a command that we see is to take the Lord's Supper. We see Jesus establish that in Matthew. We see that as He lived His life here, He instituted the Lord's Supper, and He brings out the point, do this until I come, right? Well, okay, how often? When are we supposed to do this? When are we supposed to take the Lord's Supper? To remember the body that was nailed to the cross, to remember the blood that was shed, that puts us into the new covenant, that washes our sins away. When are we supposed to do this? The example that we have on a specific day to gather together is Acts 20, verse 7. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. They gathered on the first day of the week. That is an example in the scriptures, an apostle, that they gathered on the first day of the week to take the Lord's Supper. As we look there to break bread, and then he spoke and preached, and we see later on they actually had a meal, because again, they're gathered at someone's house here. They're gathered in the upper room. So there is the separation there that they weren't taking the Lord's Supper compared to just taking a meal. And so here that's the example we have. And an example, it's not a direct command, it's not a direct statement saying, meet every Sunday, meet on Sunday, on the first day of the week, and take the Lord's Supper. We don't have a direct statement for that, but we have an approved example. And it's the only approved example we have. We don't see any other day that it states in the scriptures that they took the Lord's Supper. And so that comes to the next point of a necessary conclusion, a necessary inference. And we use the Lord's Supper to finish this point out, because again, there's a few points on the Lord's Supper. One is, are we allowed to take it any other day? Well, I come to the conclusion that if they took it on the first day of the week, then I'm supposed to take it on the first day of the week. And I don't have any command or example to be able to do it any other day. And so I infer or I conclude that we should not take the Lord's Supper any other day of the week. Also comes to the question of how often we are supposed to do it. Right? Are we supposed to do it once a week? Are we supposed to do it once a month? Twice a year? How often? Well, if the example is the first day of the week, and we can't do it any other day of the week, we conclude that there's one first day of the week every week. Right? And it comes along every single week. So the conclusion would be to do it every first day of the week. Again, anyone who I've studied with, I've yet to have one say that they should not do this. That if we study the Old Testament, we talk about the Lord saying, keep the Sabbath holy. Of course, the Sabbath was a seventh day. Never do they say, oh, they were only supposed to keep the Sabbath day holy a few times a year. We come to an understanding. We know that every Sabbath day, they were to not work.
that they were to prepare on that sixth day and make sure that everything was done so that they do not go beyond what they were told. And that they rest on that day and they keep it holy, remembering all that the Lord has done for them. Why is it different when it comes to remembering the Lord's sacrifice? We conclude that it is every first day of the week. When we take the unleavened bread, why is it we use unleavened bread? Again, we don't have a direct statement, a direct command saying, make unleavened bread for the Lord's Supper. But rather, as we turn to Matthew chapter 26, and looking there in verse 17, we know what was going on during this time frame. It says, now on the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And so we jump down to verse 26, as it is the feast of unleavened bread taking place, and they gather together to take the Passover. In verse 26, it says, and as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, said to them, take, eat, this is my body. The only thing they had at that time, because it was the feast of unleavened bread, they had to take all the leaven out, was unleavened bread. It's a necessary inference. It's a conclusion that we draw to, that we should take unleavened bread because that's what the Lord used when he instituted the Lord's Supper. These are the only ways in which we can draw and establish authority from the Scriptures. And as we move forward and as we live from day to day, and we teach one another, as we study the Scriptures, we're trying to figure out if we should or should not do this. The authority has to come back to our Lord, come back to our God. And we have to seek out what his will is and follow and keep his commandments. I don't want to leave without extending the Lord's invitation this evening. If you're here and you need to obey the gospel, you need to be baptized and wash your sins away, we want to encourage you to do that. If we can do anything else for you, we'll let you know.